Lord is good to us, and he's merciful to us, and do something for him. And blessing to be in church and to hear from his word, and to be able to sing the songs together. Thank you for singing out this morning, and it's a blessing to be able to get together and just lift up our voices to the Lord, and to have that kind of one unified voice singing praises back to him. Thank God for that. Judges chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse number 6, Judges 2. In verse number 6 this morning, the Bible says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land." Now, here we're in Judges. Judges follows the book of Joshua, which follows the first five books of the Bible. The writer of the first five books, Moses. And so Moses has led the children of Israel all the way through the wilderness, right to the edge of the promised land that God had said he would give them. Joshua then takes over as a warrior, as a leader. He leads the children of Israel into Israel. It wasn't known as Israel at the time. It was Canaan. Leads them into the promised land, and they have went through and fought battles, and they have sectioned off the different portions of land that they had. And they have been given their inheritance as a possession. They still have some fighting to do, but they're now in the land. They have been sectioned off by family and by tribe. And Judges is after the death of Joshua. And so that's where we find ourselves in the history of Israel. And in verse number 7, the Bible says this, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Lord, thank you again for being kind to us, being good to us. Lord, I ask that you bless now the preaching of your word. Lord, that you'd use me above and beyond myself. Lord, that you would increase and I would decrease in the sight of your people. But Lord, we would know that you spoke to us this morning through your word, through the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, that you would speak to hearts in whatever way you see fit. Lord, allow me to present the message in the right spirit and in the right attitude. And Lord, that you would be glorified and honored in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 10. We'll read it again. Read with me, please. "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." You know, if you come to verses like this, and it's pretty hard to imagine. It's pretty hard to imagine in the scriptures how the nation of Israel, whom God had called out from the beginning with Abram and changed his name to Abraham and took the blessing from Abram and gave it to Isaac and to Jacob and to the 12 tribes of Jacob. And this nation that God had blessed and multiplied and brought out of Egypt and had taken them across the Red Sea, through the wilderness, across the River Jordan, both times the Red Sea and River Jordan on dry ground. God had brought them into the land, had helped defeat most of their enemies when they were obeying the Lord, had helped them defeat most of their enemies, had given them this promised land, this land that floweth with milk and honey and all these blessings. How in the world can a generation show up that doesn't know anything about God? How can they have a generation that rises up, and the Bible says, which knew not the Lord? And because they didn't know the Lord, look in verse number 11. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Here is a nation of people that were called out of God and were given the law and given all the blessings of God for them to obey and follow the Lord and all of the things that God had promised and said he would do. And yet there arises a generation after some leaders and those that followed the leaders. After that generation dies off, a generation of Israel shows up that doesn't know anything about the Lord, doesn't know anything about his power and his great works. And really, when you think about it, if they don't know God, why would they serve him? The heathen, they're certainly worshiping their gods very loudly and very publicly. And they said, well, we want something to worship. And what do? They go after Baal and Ashtaroth. They didn't know anything about the Lord. And I thought about this one day as reading through the Bible and saw this and was thinking about some things. And I'd like to preach a message this morning called Don't Drop the Ball. Don't Drop the Ball. Because the only possible way that the children of Israel could come to this point was if somebody wasn't doing what they were supposed to be doing. That's the only way. It's the only way an entire generation could rise up and not know God. And, you know, hopefully you understand that term, dropping the ball. You know, it's a sports term, football, basketball. I mean, if you drop the ball, let it slip through your hands. If you're not playing football and you don't catch the ball like you should, or basketball, or the pass that comes to you and it goes through your hands and out of bounds, it doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody. It affects everybody together. This idea of doing what we're supposed to be doing. This idea of not just dropping the ball and let it falling out of our hands. And the idea is to keep it tight, keep it secure, the things that we should keep secure. And so somebody was messing up. Somebody was messing up. I'd like to say this firstly about somebody dropping the ball. I'd like to say firstly that it was the priests. The priests. And say, who are the priests in the Old Testament here dealing with Israel? It was those that were called out of the Levites. The Levites was a tribe that God said he was going to call them unto himself. And their specific job was to be there to preach and to teach the law of God. That was their specific job given unto them. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17, if you would. Deuteronomy 17, we'll look at a few verses about this. You could take my word for it, but let's read some scripture, and it'll be a little clearer here. Deuteronomy chapter 17, look here in verse number 9. The Bible says this, Deuteronomy 17, 9, "And thou shalt come unto the priest, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place, which the Lord shall choose, shall show thee. And thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee to the right hand, nor to the left. And the man that will do presumptuously, and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister there before the Lord thy God, or unto the judge, even that man shall die. And thou shalt put away the evil from Israel. And all the people shall hear and fear and do no more presumptuously." This job of the priests, this job of the Levites, it was given to them to teach and to preach the children of Israel what God had said. The law of God, the commandments of God. And say, how important was this job? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Turn to Deuteronomy 32, and we'll see how important this was. God placed a very high emphasis on his law and on his word. Deuteronomy 32, look down in verse 45. Deuteronomy 32, down in verse 45, the Bible says, "And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to Israel." The book of Deuteronomy, it's the second giving. It's the second giving of the law. God had promised that he was, for some disobedience of Israel, he was gonna make the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this generation that had that had disobeyed God was going to die off in the wilderness, and this new generation was going to come into the land. And so Moses, right before they enter into the promised land, is giving them the law the second time. He's telling this younger generation, listen, I told this to your parents. They were there with me when God gave the law. Here is the law for you to keep and to continue to grow and obey the Lord. And so Moses speaks all these words to Israel in verse 46, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe and do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. This wasn't just a book. This wasn't just some religious thing that Moses was reading to the children of Israel. This was their life. God had intertwined his working with them and had intertwined it so closely that everything that they did between what they ate and what they wore and how they handled themselves and where they went and the words that they spoke, everything that they did, God had woven this together so that this law was their life. It was the guide for how they should live and make every decision, and it was based on this law that God had given to them. And what was the job? The job of the priests was to teach and to preach this law, all of the law, precept upon precept, line upon line. That was the job. If the priests didn't do their job and they didn't understand the law, the children of Israel, they wouldn't know the punishments of God. They wouldn't understand the punishments of God. In the Old Testament, as the law was written and God was working, people were killed for murmuring against God. Amen. That's a punishment. If God was still dropping people over dead for murmuring today, you and I, we'd be much more careful of our words. And God had these punishments for disobedience. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they were killed for offering incense when God said they weren't supposed to offer incense. They were doing religious things. And God said, this isn't your job to do these things. And God opened up the earth and swallowed their families. Pay attention to where we're walking and where we're stepping. But God did that as a punishment, and it was right and it was holy because of God's word. And God sent plagues into the wilderness for disobedience and for serving other gods. And without the priests doing their job, nobody would know that God had punishments for disobedience and God would be displeased with the children of Israel. And yet, they didn't know about it. If they didn't know the law, they wouldn't know the promises of God. They wouldn't know the promises that God had given to the children of Israel and said, listen, if you obey my words and you keep my commandments, when you go into this promised land, I'm gonna fight against your enemies. I'm going to bless your land. He said at one point, he said, listen, in the wilderness, manna has come down and that you've been given that to you. And listen, when you were in Egypt, you had the river Nile, and that river came by, and you dug irrigation for your crops, and you would you would irrigate them with your feet. That's what he says. He says, but now when you go into the land, this land, this promised land, I'm looking over this land, and I'm going to bring down the rain when you need it, and I'm going to take care of it. He calls it the former and latter rain. I'm going to bring the rain, and it's going to grow your crops, and it's going to be abundant and fruitful, this land. And if you obey me and listen to what I'm saying, God's blessings will abound. But the Levites, weren't telling them. They weren't telling them about that. Without the law, without the priests preaching and teaching the law, they wouldn't know the power of God. The stories that a very generation before that had experienced and had lived and had seen with their own eyes, that generation dies off, and the generation after that dies off, and here they are. Two, the generation that had been crossed over the Red Sea had died in the wilderness, and their very children that had followed Joshua had died off. And now there's a generation that doesn't know anything about the Red Sea crossing. There's a generation that doesn't know anything about God's plagues in Egypt to have great deliverance from a world power. They don't know anything about the manna falling down every single day that God provided. They don't know anything about Moses smacking a rock with his rod and enough water coming out to feed millions of the people of Israel. They don't know anything about deliverance from the Canaanites and when they went into a land that the people were tall, the Anakims, and the people were giants and they looked like, they felt like grasshoppers in their sight. They don't know anything about those great victories that God brought. Why? Because the priests weren't doing their jobs. They dropped the ball in preaching and teaching what they should have been doing. And this generation comes up and they don't know anything about God. They don't know how great he is. They don't know how powerful he is. They don't know his judgments. And they start looking around and they say, oh, Baal, that looks good. Ashtaroth, that looks good. And what do they start doing? They start worshiping false gods and going against the God of heaven. The priests, they weren't doing their jobs. The priests were dropping the ball. The Bible says, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. That's a sad thing. That's a sad thing for the nation of Israel. You know who else dropped the ball? Well, I say this secondly. You know who else dropped the ball? The parents. The parents dropped the ball. Their job was to prepare their children to follow and serve God. Very clearly in the scriptures. Look in Deuteronomy. I think that's where we are still. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We already read Deuteronomy 32, and we were pointing out something different there. But it also said it, that they would teach their children. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 5, the Bible says this, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, and that ye should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. He says, teach them to your children. Teach these statutes. Teach these great wonders. He says, listen, you're going to go into a land full of the heathen that worship these false gods, and they're going to look at you and say, wow, that is a special people that has a God unlike our God. Why? Because their judgments and statutes and laws, they're righteous and they're holy. That's different than ours and our God. Our God's not like that. You see that over and over again in the scriptures. You'll see the heathen say, that's the God of gods. Why? Because he's demonstrated his power. He's demonstrated his holiness. He's demonstrated who he is, the God of gods and the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But the parents weren't talking about that. They weren't telling their children anything about that. It was their job to teach their children to love the Lord. It was the parents' job to teach their children to love the law of God. It was their job to make sure that they took their sacrifices to the altar and that they remained clean and stayed right with God. It was their job to make sure they didn't work on the Sabbath day because it was a holy day to the Jews. It was the parents' job to make sure that their children weren't running with the heathen and picking up their abominations. It was the parents' job to make sure that they married into the family of Israel and obeyed what God had said to do. And their parents obviously weren't doing that. It was the parents' job to lead by example. They would live a holy and pure life, and their children would see the importance of what it meant to serve God, to bring their tithes under the priest and to follow the laws and all of the statutes of the Lord the best they could, the best they knew how, and to raise up their children to follow this great God that had delivered them from servitude of Egypt and bondage of the world and had led them to the Red Sea and drawn them close and made provision for them and had done all those things. It was their job to say, listen, we serve a great God. We serve a holy and righteous Jehovah. And they obviously didn't do it. If the priests had not done their job, but yet the parents held strong for their own children, somebody would have known. Somebody would have stepped up and done something. But the priests had failed. They had dropped the ball. The parents were given a job by God, and the parents dropped the ball. And what happens? And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord. Then there was another group that didn't hold up their end of the bargain, and that was a group I call the pardoned. The pardoned. Now turn back to Numbers chapter 14. I'll show you this group. Numbers 14. Numbers 14, I had made reference to this, but in Numbers 14, in 13, there was a group of 12 men. They were sitting at the very southern end of the land of promise that God was going to give them. And they chose out for each of the tribes, the 12 tribes, they chose out one representative of the 12 tribes, and those 12 were going to go into the land and spy out the land. They were going to go and look at it and spy it out and have an idea of what they were getting themselves into. And these 12 men, they go up into the land of Canaan. And what do they find? Well, they find an abundance of fruit, an abundance of blessing, and a land unlike they ever remembered. And they also saw some enemies that made them afraid. And the 12 come back, and 10 of them stand up and say, fruitful land, it's pretty amazing up there, but we can't go there because the enemy's too big and we're afraid. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, hey, God said he'd give us this land. They look big, we look small, but our God's bigger. And so let's go in that land and take it. And what happens? The 10, their fear persuades the nation as a whole that we can't go in there and we don't want to. And so that group that was able to be, that was responsible for that decision to not go into the land, that's the group that God said, well, you're going to wander in the wilderness and you're going to die off because of your disobedience. Now there's another group in Numbers chapter 14, look in verse 15. Let's start reading there. Numbers 14, 15. Now, if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, Moses speaking to the Lord, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. And then he goes on to say, but you know what he did? He pardoned a certain group. He pardoned a group that was 20 and under. That young group, those young adults and teenagers and young children, he says, you know what? They weren't responsible for having a say. They weren't responsible for what was going on. He says, so I'm going to pardon them. The rest are guilty, but I'm not going to hold their guilt to their children. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring my punishment upon the older ones that were should know better and have some experience. I'm gonna bring my judgment upon them, but this younger group, this pardoned group, they're gonna grow up in the wilderness and I'm gonna take them in. And that's what he did. That's what he did. He had taken that group and they had wandered in the wilderness and they had grown up those extra 38 years in the wilderness. They had grown up and walked in with Joshua and had saw the River Jordan stop upstream for them, and they had walked across on dry ground into the promised land. Those were the ones that were now the fighters. Those are the ones that were the decision makers now. Those are the ones having their own children. Those are the ones that God brought into the promised land. And yet that group, the pardoned, the group that was not part of the priest and was not part of the parents, that group that was pardoned, those young married couples and those single Israelite people and those teenagers, little by little, what did they have to do in order for a generation to arise that knew not the Lord? They had to give up on God. Little by little, that group that was pardoned, they just gave up on the Lord. They decided we're going to turn our eyes and our hearts towards false gods. They probably got tired of the Lord's statutes and judgments and rules and regulations. His precepts got old, and man, they just really would rather do what they wanted to do. And little by little, that group of the pardoned started to turn away from the Lord, and they had now no real influence for the Lord. The pardoned just slipped off to serve self. Amen. And they dropped the ball. And so now we have the priests and the parents and the pardoned all falling away, and it leads to a generation that knows absolutely nothing about God and about the Lord. And by the time you get to Judges 2, you don't have to turn there, but by the time you get to Judges 2, you know what you find? You find individuals that are doing whatever is right in their own eyes. Amen. They have no real knowledge of God. They have no real understanding of God. They have no concern at all for God. And other things have replaced it, and now they're worshiping the false gods. And when God does reveal himself, God does reveal himself through one or two that'll stand up in the book of Judges, you have a whole nation that's just in turmoil. Why? Because they're just doing whatever they think's right in their own eyes. God has no authority in their lives anymore. And all this has happened because somebody was dropping the ball. Well, I mean, that's a sad story. It's unfortunate. But it's not a big stretch to find us here 3,500 years later, in 2026. You stop and think about that for a while. If you have some years on you, you say 2026. That's where we are. And boy, we are very close to a generation that knows nothing about God. They know nothing about the Bible. They know nothing about the great Savior that we have in Jesus Christ. And I understand we have a good-sized group here today. And you were singing the songs, and uplifting the Lord, and praising His name. But we are but few compared to the rest of town, where you live and where I live. How in the world can this great nation, who many claim is the greatest Christian nation that ever existed, with God's blessing and God's hand definitely upon this country throughout its history, how can this nation be so close to having nobody have any real understanding about God and who He is and the power that He has, and the salvation that He offers? Amen. Well, it's because there's some people dropping the ball. And I'll tell you who's dropping the ball. Preachers are dropping the ball. Amen. Preachers have stopped preaching the Bible. Amen. Preachers have traded in fiery sermons for feel-good talks. Amen. Because they're afraid people are going to get their feelings hurt. And they're afraid we have to handle everyone with kid gloves, and we just want everybody to be happy and come back so that everybody can just continue to do this thing that we're doing. And it's unfortunate because preachers have dropped the ball and they have stopped doing what God has told them to do. People still need the Word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line. They still need the Word of God. People still need to hear about the punishments of God. The Bible says that if a person doesn't get saved and receive Jesus Christ, that hell is the punishment for sin forever, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. There is literally hell to pay for sin. And preachers have stopped preaching about it. Preachers have stopped telling people that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. God creates hell for the devil and his angels, and yet those that don't receive Christ, he says, he'll cast into that lake of fire, which burneth forever. And people need to hear about the punishments of God so that we can preach the great salvation in Jesus Christ. That great salvation that gives us the eternal life, a home in heaven with God forever. Amen. That gospel needs to go out and be preached. Amen. But the love of God also needs to be preached with the punishments of God. Yes. Preachers aren't preaching about the sorrow for the prodigals anymore. When you get saved and then walk away from the Lord and decide you want to live your own life and do your own thing and forsake the God that saved you and his commandments and his word, you forsake that, there's great sorrow in this world. Amen. There's great sorrow. There's great sorrow in being out from underneath the hand of God and the protection of God that he puts out for you. You get outside of that on your own, there's great sorrow out there. There's great heartache out there. There's no peace. And yet preachers have stopped preaching it. People need to know about the punishments of God. People need to know about the power of God. Amen. The power through Jesus Christ to have victory over sin. Amen. Does ever have some victory over sin? God ever give you the power through his word to have some victory over some sin in your life? Man, that's a great feeling. That's a great feeling to praise God for the victories that he can give you in this life. And listen, there is some powerful things in this world. And there's some sin that can grip you and hold you. And man, it feels impossible to get away from that grip. But God has the power to free you from that. God has the power to take that from you. God has the strength to give you to fight that, to continue to have victory. That's the power of God. Thank God for it. And that should be preached, that man, there is some great victory to be had in Christ. There is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. We can have that from the power of God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, that sure beats what the world's offering. Amen. That sure beats the temporal happiness that the world offers to draw you in and lure you in and away from God. And then just, man, you just keep having to chase the next thing that makes you feel good. Just chase the next event. Chase the next thing. Chase the thing after that, and just constant the rat race of trying to appease self, and you'll never appease self. And yet God can give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the power of God. The power of God we've already mentioned, but so great salvation. The power of God to save sinners. No matter how big or little of a sinner you think you are, for there is none righteous, no, not one. And yet God says, if you bow your heart and you bow your head and you bow your pride and accept Jesus Christ for salvation for your life, the power of God will save you and cleanse you and forgive you from any sin. That's the power of God. And that should be preached and that should be trumpeted and that should be heralded that Jesus Christ saves sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. He says, look at me, I'm the great example of how God can save a sinner from anything. That's what Paul says, and that's the power of God, the eternal security of the believer. Not only does he save your soul, but he cleanses your soul. He separates your soul from this carnal and wicked flesh, and he seals it until the day that he calls it home. Whether he comes back at the rapture or you take your last breath, that soul is sealed in the righteousness of Christ and you go straight to heaven. It doesn't mean you live perfect on this world. We still carry this around. We still carry this old body around that wants to do everything opposite of what God wants us to do. We still carry this around. So we don't live, unfortunately, the inside isn't translated completely to the outside yet. But one day it will be. One day, through the power of God, we'll be given a glorified body. We won't have to fight sin anymore. We'll do what's right all the time, every time. That sounds like a good deal. I'm waiting for that body, Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But the preachers have stopped doing their job. Listen, the sheep are dumb because preachers aren't upholding the book that should be our life. This is the place of wisdom. This is the place of knowledge. It doesn't come from me. It comes from this. It doesn't come from any knowledge that I have. It comes from this word. And the Holy Ghost of God brings it and settles it in your heart and teaches you and grows you in the things of God. But preachers are dropping the ball. They're not doing what they should be doing. And so what do we have? We're close to a generation that doesn't know anything about God. I'll tell you who else is dropping the ball. Parents are dropping the ball. Parents like me and like you. We should be doing everything we can to prepare our children to serve God. You understand, as a Christian parent, that is your job. That is virtually your only job. I know we heap a bunch of other stuff onto us. And we got to teach them how to do this and teach them how to do that and teach them to be this other thing and teach them this. And we'll learn them this way and we'll direct them to here and point them in this direction and make sure they get this and make sure they have this other thing. Listen, our job as a Christian is to solely get them to serve the Lord and love God to the best of our ability. And you know what happens in that? Everything else comes in. Everything else happens. Character happens when you teach them to serve God, because it takes character to serve God. It takes character to love God. That's our job. It's our job to teach them to love God. It's our job to teach them to read the Bible and the importance of it. It's our job to make sure they're in church. It's our job to make sure they aren't picking up the heathen's gods, because they're everywhere. And it looks appetizing. It looks great. Our job as parents is to prepare our children to serve God, and we need to lead by example. You didn't teach your children how to act like you. They just watched you. You didn't teach your children to talk like you. They just listened. And it happened. And sometimes we're like, man, they act just like me. And when I say it, I'm usually annoyed at them. Like, that kid acts just like me. I didn't want them to do that. They just watched me do it. And then they picked up those things. Why? As parents, we're to lead by example. And parents are dropping the ball. They're more worried about careers and more worried about them getting married by some magical age. And they're more worried about putting them in positions to make money and everything else. And, oh yeah, and God. Well, if our lives are just and God, what do you think our kids are going to think about God? Less than me and you. Say, how do you know? Because that's what happens. You can see it everywhere. Whatever you love, they'll probably like. And so what do we do, man? God should be first. Why? Because as parents, we're trying to tell our children and raise our children to love God and go after God first. And whatever God has for you is going to be the best life. And man, stop putting your dreams and desires on your children and say, just follow God. And whatever He has for you will be the best life. And be in the best place with the most blessings and the most joy and just serving God with all your life and with all your heart. And parents aren't doing that. And we should be. Because our children are going to be the ones that say, yeah, we don't really know about God that much. It really wasn't that important in our house. It really wasn't that important. We got all these other things, these other gods of the world. They were promoted and we see all them. And we're following after those gods now. We have our own Baals, and we have our own Ashtaroths, and we have our own things that we're going after. And yeah, you know, when convenient, we worship the Lord, and, you know, he's been a part of some things in my life, but that I can't do it. I'm the preacher. The only thing I can do is my part. But with your kids, I can't. My kids, I'm responsible, 100%. But not with yours. Why? As parents, we need to continue on and not drop the ball. And you know who else is dropping the ball? The pardoned. The pardoned. The pardoned that are supposed to be practicing what they're taught. Those that are saved and you're washed from your sins. You've been pardoned from iniquity. Don't quit on God. Don't give up on Him. Turn from this world and from its gods. Listen, when all the other young people and the teenagers, when they run off to the world, stand for God. Wait for Him. When preachers mess up, because sometimes they mess up. And when adult examples fail you, and sometimes they will fail you. By God's grace, go on. Go on for Christ. Why? There's a generation all around us that doesn't know anything about God. They have no examples of what people their age, people that might be young married couples and people that might be working jobs and they're not married yet, but they're getting old enough to be out of the house, and teenagers that are at school or working jobs with you or wherever else you see them and know them and meet them. All these individuals, they have almost no examples of anyone that's serving God. They need you to be the example. They need you to stand firm on what you believe and what you were taught and the Bible you say you believe in and the salvation you say that you have and the Savior that you say blesses you. You need to stand firm on that. Stand solid on that. So there's some others that are around that say, hey, they're different. They're not worried about all this other stuff. They're not following all these other gods. And you just stay right, and you do right, and you follow God, and you walk with them as far as you can walk, and when they turn from God and do ungodly things, you turn the other way and say, no, thank you. They can see in someone some character and some courage and some truth and some faith that we serve a God that's worth serving. Because we're close. We're close to a generation that doesn't know God. We're close to having a few preachers be scattered throughout this world that are standing up preaching about Christ, and the world's going, what? Who is this? Why should I care about him? And the devil and all those following him are saying, no, 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 just go this way. This is the way to go. And those that have, well, the fight's too hard and things are too difficult and it's just a lot easier if we do this other stuff. And we're raising a generation, we're seeing the world literally go to hell around us because people are dropping the ball. Maybe this morning, maybe you have dropped the ball in some of these areas. You know what an opportunity like today is? An opportunity like this morning is to pick it back up and put it where it should be, tight within your grasp, and say, I'm not going to let this fall. I'm going to do what God has asked me to do. You can pick it up and you can go forward for Christ. You can put God back in his rightful place in your heart and in your mind and get going and do something. Time is not over. As long as there's some light, as long as there's a little bit of salt in this world, and listen, don't you dare leave it to somebody else. You do it. Just get some courage. Get some discipline in your life. Get some resolve to say, man, he is worth serving. He is worth living for. And go out and win a soul and bring somebody to church and pass out a gospel tract and tell somebody about Jesus. Raise your family right. Be a godly influence on your grandchildren. I know that, listen, there's no perfect scenario. There's no perfect, you can do your best and it still seem like you fail. Listen, I know that as a parent, with my son getting married and going off and doing his own thing. I don't have the same influence that I used to. Is he going to serve God? Well, he's going to have to make that decision. I've done what I could, certainly not perfectly, but I've done what I could, and now it's in his court. Now he has to choose to serve God. And the other ones, in the age groups on down, are they all going to serve God and turn out to be perfect Christians? They won't be perfect, but will they follow God and serve him? I don't know. Maybe some of your children have went away that you didn't teach them to go. But you can still have an influence and still be a godly example and influence on your grandkids and your great-grandkids. Let us go forward to influence the next generation. Or simply be that next generation for God. Let's do that. Let's go forward before we realize we're standing alone in a generation that knows nothing about God, has never seen one example of someone to stand up for the truth and to stand up against the lies of this world and the falsehoods of the devil. Someone that would just stand and go against the current. That's what it is. The current, year after year after year, is getting stronger and stronger for the way of the world and the way of the devil. And I know it feels weary sometimes, but you know what? You don't have to be running a sprint for God. Sometimes you can just stand against that current and let the world come at you and say, I refuse to go in that direction. I stand with God. I'm heading in that direction. By God's grace and mercy, I'll take another step, or else he's got to come back and get me. But I'm not moving from here. And you know what happens? People go by you in the current, and they'll say, huh, I wonder what they're doing. They're going the other way. Huh, that's weird. And then maybe a little bit further down the road, they'll see somebody else and say, wait a minute, they're going that way. What's going on here? I thought this was the only way and the best way. What are these other people doing? And man, with the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the comfort in knowing and believing the scriptures, you can draw some others and say, come on, let's stand. Let's stand against this craziness. Let's go forward for Christ. Let's go forward. There is a lady in a church in New York. She went to Grace Baptist in Medina, New York. And I preached this message in her church. And she sent me a letter. And she wrote this. She said, a generation on the rise. She wrote, preachers, are you giving out the law as God has said? Or when the world calls you, does it make you turn your head? Parents, are you living by example all you've talked? Or do your children tune you out for seeing ways you've walked? Pardoned, though you may well be from sins of long ago, or have you lost your passion for the God you say you know? Today, a generation on the rise has but one great need, to trust the Savior while there's time. Will you take the lead? That's a blessing. That's a blessing. What is it? Going forward for Christ. Don't drop the ball. If you've dropped it, pick it up. As the piano player comes to begin to play, I want to give you some moments this morning to just talk to the Lord. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. There is an altar that's open, a couple wooden steps here that you're able to come and bend a knee, humble your heart.